We surely know that parables are mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus gave a number of parables. Sometimes in places like Matthew chapter 13, those parables are sort of stacked together. But do we know that there are also parables in the Old Testament? I think that might surprise some people. But if you read through the Old Testament, you find that there are some parables. Sometimes it's not specifically identified as a parable, but oftentimes it is. You do have the word parable. One of the places where we specifically have the word parable is in tonight's text, the 78th Psalm. If you look through the ASV or the King James, you find the word parable being used about 20 times, almost 20 times. And one of the places that you would uncover in that study would be Psalm 78. Now, if you've been here on several Sunday evenings, you know that we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we're currently looking at Exodus chapter 16. It is in Exodus chapter 16, which we're not going to look at tonight. Psalm 78 is the sole text. In Exodus 16, God's people had some complaints about food. The Hebrews, as they thought back to their time in Egypt, they said, "We had, when we were in Egypt, plenty of food. And now as we're out here in the wilderness, as we are free from Egyptian bondage, God is starving us." God gave them bread. God gave them bread with some instructions, but not everybody obeyed the instructions. And in Exodus chapter 16, we also have some information about them receiving meat. They received some quail. But as you look at Exodus chapter 16, you have some complementary, you have some additional information about what took place. And that complementary information, that additional information, is found in Psalm 78. Now, if you have started to look through this passage, you find that it is a relatively long psalm. There are 72 verses, and we're not going to look at all of them tonight, but we will look at several of them. In Psalm 78, verse 2, your translation will likely have the word parable. And that's why I said earlier, you do have oftentimes the word parable either being used directly or indirectly in the Old Testament. When you have that word parable, especially in the Old Testament being used, it signifies it is a shot over the bow to say that something important is to be taught. Thus, as we look at Psalm 78, we do have additional historical details about what took place in Exodus 16. But because the word parable is used at the beginning of the psalm, that is also a reminder that we have here more than historical facts. It's a way of saying that this psalm, the information in it, has meaning for all people regardless of when and where they live. You get a hint of that as you look at the first verse. "Give ear, listen," it's not just historical facts, but "give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now tonight I want to, no pun intended since it was Thanksgiving, but I want to carve out some sections of this psalm. And the first section that I want to begin carving starts with verse 10 and goes down through verse 16. Beginning with verse 10, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And they forget his doings and his wondrous works that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He clave the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap." Verse 14, "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all night with a light of fire. He clave rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink abundantly as out of the depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers." God did marvelous things to get his people out of Egypt. After his people were freed from Egyptian bondage, he continued to do marvelous things for a time. Because God had been so kind, so gracious, so abundant to his people, for a time, a short period of time, God's people were grateful. They were appreciative. But it didn't take very long for that gratitude, for that appreciation to diminish and eventually be forgotten. Think about what happened this past week. Thursday, it was a day in which many were surely thankful. But 3 days... 3 days, three small days have passed since many had filled their belly with food and maybe got their fill of family. And in that 72 hours, that short span of time, how many have already stopped being thankful and grateful? There are several. Maybe some who are Christians. Israel, as we look at this psalm, should have been grateful on a perpetual basis, but that's not what happened. Moving down now to verse 17 and reading down through verse 19. God says, Yet went they on still to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And they tempted God in their heart by asking food according to their desire. That brings us over to Exodus 16. Yea, they speak against God, they said, and notice the sarcasm here, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Being thankless is rude. But in Psalm 78, we also find that being thankless, not continuing to be appreciative, is also a sin, a very serious sin. In verse 20 of this psalm, we see going beyond a lack of appreciation. That last verse that I read, the Hebrews essentially said, here we are, we're out in the wilderness, and can that God who brought us out of Egypt, can that God that clave the rocks, can he prepare a table out here in the wilderness? He's not able to do that. That's beyond his ability. The Hebrews agreed that God was able to give them some things. He was great in some respects, but God surely could not do that. Sometimes today, among occasionally Christians, and certainly among non-Christians, we find the attitude, well, God could do this much, but he certainly can't go that far. We believe that he's capable of this, but that other thing, that is just too great for him. Well, the people who have that kind of mindset have some spiritual ancestors, and those relatives did not fare very well. Verses 21 and 22 in the same chapter. Therefore, notice this, the people said, can God prepare a table for us in the wilderness? The implied answer is no. Therefore, Jehovah heard. He knew exactly what those people were thinking and saying. And not only did he hear, the Bible says he was wroth. And fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also went up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. God said to his people, I can do what you need done. And the people said, well, you can't do that. Can't go that far. And God said, you sit back and you watch. Let me show you my power. You think I'm inadequate? You don't think I can continue to provide for you in all the ways that you need provisions given to you? You sit down and watch. In verse 24 of this psalm, the Bible says that God didn't just provide bread. The Bible there says that God rained down bread from heaven. The people ate, as you look at verse 25 in this psalm, till they were full. That sounds a little bit like Thanksgiving, doesn't it? This past week, as I was reading some information from someone, they said that they were in a food coma from Thanksgiving. I don't ever remember anyone using that wording to my recollection before, but I think that might be appropriate for the Hebrews. They were in a food coma because this bread from heaven was being rained down. Verse 26 says that God caused the east wind to blow. He guided the south wind by his power. God sent, the Bible says in Psalm 78, so much meat to his people, it was thick as dust. We don't get that detail in Exodus 16. But when we turn back to Psalm 78, God says that meat was as thick as dust. And if that's not enough, that same verse says that these birds were as plentiful as sand on the beach. Can you imagine that? Quail that were so thick, quail that were so abundant, quail that were so literally everywhere. It was like they were sand on a beach. As with the bread, the people had all they wanted. Verse 29. And because of God's anger, while some of the people still had meat in their mouths, their lives were ended. Verses 30 and 31. Now thus far, as we start looking at this psalm, there are about three lessons which emerge need to be taught and emphasized in every generation. Lesson number one, God is able. God is able. He was able in the wilderness to provide a table for his people. It may have seemed like that was the last thing that God could have done out there. God said, I've given you bread and I've given you meat to the point where you can't consume it all. Lesson two, when God does provide for his people, be appreciative, and be appreciative on a regular basis. Lesson three, do not challenge God as the Hebrews challenge God. Do not ever, regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in at some point in time, do not ever think, well, if it had been this, God could have taken care of that. Or God can go this far, but no further. That's been tried. The people did not fare very well. Lesson four is found in this psalm. Let's move down to verse 32. For all this, they sinned still and believed not in his wondrous works. When we look at God, he is a being who has always given people plenty or sufficient evidence to believe. The Hebrews saw miracle after miracle. God had provided for them, he'd helped them, he'd shown them his power time after time, but they generally lacked appreciation as well as faith. God has given us plenty of information, sufficient proof to believe in him, to believe in his word, to believe in the one who's called Jesus Christ, but still, faith is not always there, and appreciation is not always there. There's simply no excuse as we look at the Bible, to not have faith in God or to somehow discount the ability he has to do what needs to be done. Refusing to trust God is a very unwise way to live. We make that point based on verse 33. Therefore the days did he consume in vanity, and their years in terror. The failures of Israel have often been the failings of people throughout human history. And that's why, as this psalm begins, Psalm 78, verse 2, the writer says, this is a parable. It goes beyond historical facts. It provides us with lessons that we need to keep before us and live. All people need to keep and have. So they're going to fare well with God. We don't make the same mistakes. Too often, as we move through life, we can have those brief periods of appreciation, Thanksgiving, Christmas comes, and people are once again reminded about the good things that God has done, family, friends, all that. But as we get into the next few months, New Year comes, that faith in God can decline, and sometimes that spiritual care that we have, we can become careless. God can, when those times come, chastise people. He can incentivize people to get back on the right track. And that's what we also see in Psalm 78. Let's take a look, if you're still following along, with verses 34 and 35. When he slew them, notice those words. The people had gotten off track. And God said, all right, chastisement time is coming. When he slew them, then the Bible says, they inquired after him. And they returned and sought God earnestly. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. We see the same thing today. After a tragedy strikes in a nation, maybe it's some type of attack, maybe there's an outbreak of a disease, people will often turn out to God, cry out to God. Religious groups typically see an increase in their attendance. And some call on God. Some might pray, perhaps half-heartedly, but at least they make some show, some demonstration as far as appealing to God. But God says, look, I know how that works. I know that even with chastisement, the returning, the appreciation that you're showing, it's not true. It's not really that heartfelt. It's not something that I classify as legitimate. And we know that because we have in verse 36, right after those two verses that were read, this information. God says, but there's the contrast. You came to me. I chastised you. You called out. God says, you flattered me with your mouth, but you lied unto me with your tongue. God says it wasn't sincere. God said to his people, I knew exactly what you were doing. You were just putting on a show. Half-heartedness has never fooled God. Sometimes it fools people. I've known over the years some preachers, they went over to visit a family. And that family was not necessarily all that committed. And before the preacher showed up, they went and got the Bible that they had, blew off the dust. Polished up the Bible a little bit. Put it in a prominent spot. And before they had the meal, they said, oh, preacher, would you lead the prayer today? Maybe they led the prayer. It was a show. Preacher may have gotten fooled, I doubt it. But certainly God was not fooled. He did not have the wool pulled over his eyes. Moving down a little bit more, let's see what we've got in verse 37. After God says, look, I know what's in your heart. It's all fake. He says, for the heart was not right with me, neither were they faithful with this covenant. This parable, as we look at it, it reminds us of how many, so many choose to live their lives. But it's also, as we look at it, a teaching which is filled with some good news. According to verse 38, in spite of all the bad things that God's people did, and there were many bad things that they did, the Bible still says that God was merciful to his people. He offered them many, many chances to come back and get things right. As we look at this psalm, if we want to sum it up, the general message, the general teaching is, get your act together. Get your act together, God said to his people. And that is the message from God to people throughout time. Make sure that your life is headed in the right direction. Don't just wait until Thanksgiving. Don't just wait until this particular holiday. And don't just get religious for a little time. But he says, day in and day out, regardless of when it is during the year, regardless of what's going on in your life, make sure that you have the right spiritual commitment, that your life is in order. If that's not done, God says the decision that you make, and that's not a positive decision, it can affect generations to come. Staying with the same psalm, but now looking at what we have in verse 57. But turn back and dealt treacherously like their fathers. This was a generational problem for Israel. There was this cycle that got started. And in Psalm 78, we're warned about that bad, that negative cycle. The way to break that bad cycle and the way to stay on the correct path is expressed in the opening verses of this psalm. Up until now, we've largely avoided Psalm 78, verses 1 through 10. We did read the first couple of verses, or at least read verse 1 and cited verse 2. But let's move back towards the beginning of this text and see what we find in verses 3 and 4. To stay on the right track, what needs to be done, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and his strength and his wondrous works that he hath done. When you look at our lives, it's often the case that certain items get passed from generation to generation. I've known of families where they said, we have recipes. And this recipe has been in the family for 4, 5, 6 generations. Maybe it's the muffin recipe, or maybe it's a cake recipe. But this is the secret recipe that gets handed down from generation to generation. I've known other families who had furniture that has been in their family for several generations. And they decided that this furniture, it needs to stay in the family. Very valuable furniture, but we're not going to sell it. We're not going to trade it. This is valuable, and we're going to make sure that succeeding generations, or it may be a family fortune. There have been some people who wanted to pass a family fortune down to future generations. That's the idea in Psalm 78. In verse 4, we have information about God's wondrous works. The most important thing we can pass to any future generation is the information about God. If we know the God who has continuously been involved in a positive way in human history, if we know the God who has done many wondrous works, including the sending of his Son, if we know the God who will one day return to judge the living and the dead, Psalm 78 says you instill, you take that information, and you implant that into the minds of the up-and-coming generation. Verse 4 says, we will not hide. We will not hold back. We will not keep back that information from those who are going to replace us in the years to come. As you look at verse 5, a verse which wasn't read, the text there says that God commanded people to make information known about him to their children. The up-and-coming generation needs to know the truth about Christ and his word. They need to know the truth. They need to know what the Bible says about Christ and his church, its uniqueness, how it's different from others, how it worships, what it does. The up-and-coming generation needs to know, and this is a critical lesson, that being religious isn't enough. The Bible draws a distinction between being religious and being right with God. And then in verse 6, the scriptures refer even to those who are not yet born. It's not just the current generation, but the thinking here is for the generation that has yet to be born. When I think about that, I see at times people planning a lot for children who are not yet born. Sometimes before a child is born, before the conception process even begins, people are thinking about where we're going to live. If we bring a child into this world, where will the child go to school? Where will the child sleep in our house? Maybe we need to live in another home. We need to buy another place. And maybe they say, well, let's take this room and let's designate this room for the child. Let's make sure that we have the right toys and we have the right colors for the walls. And let's make sure that we have the right crib and everything else is just right. Almost every detail may be given exacting attention. But there's one thing that's overlooked. And it is the spiritual instruction of that child. In Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7, the text tells us that that generation, each generation, needs to be taught about God. People need to be led, they need to be taught, they need to be guided, they need to be reminded, and sometimes they need to be herded in the right way. And if that's not done, Psalm 78, verse 8, says this as a potential consequence, and might not be as their fathers. You see, if that's not done, people can begin to make some serious mistakes. And that path is described as a stubborn and rebellious generation. That's what we often see in America right now. In many ways, we have spiritual erosion in our country because people haven't learned from the parable in Psalm 78. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Thanksgiving. I love the holiday, but it is a time when we have a good reminder that we can become just like the Israelites. It's possible for us to have that brief spurt of appreciation and spirituality, and maybe that even extends into December. But after those months go by, then just like these folks, just like this parable, we can begin to wane and fade and kind of go back into how things are most of the year. If that happens to us, more than likely that's also going to be transmitted to future generations. Our God is able to help us. Our God is able to provide that table in the wilderness. And our God deserves that love, that attention, that focus every single day. Our nation, as we look at it, regardless of whether we're a homemaker, we're a young person, maybe not in school yet or in school, we're out there in the work world, whatever it might be, our world has a number of things to draw our attention and focus away from God and His will. Certainly the devil doesn't want us to be thinking about Christ and His will. But when we think about our focus on God, that focus should be just as strong in July as it is in November and December. And if that's not true for us, something needs to change. Psalm 78, as we look at the 72 verses in it, it says, look to God. Look to Him every single day. Trust Him. Follow Him. Serve Him diligently every day. Teach that future generation every single day. Is that our choice? God says that's the right course. If not, disaster follows. And we trust that because you're out tonight, that's your choice. And we hope that's your choice, not just because it's this time of year, but we hope that's your choice because you understand this parable. You've made the decision to believe in Christ. You've made the decision to turn from sin. You've made the decision to confess that Christ is Lord of your life, not just once or twice a year, but every single day. You've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Not just jump over there every once in a while, but to walk, to live every single day. And you do your best to communicate that to others as you go through life. Tonight, are we trying to walk in the right way every single day? If not, and you'd like to turn your life around, we'd like to encourage you to make that decision tonight. Do it now as we stand and sing the selected song.